see if we can finish up the book of Titus as we continue to walk through our big picture Bible. And Titus chapter 2 is where we're at. Remember what a wonderful heartbeat that Paul had for his son in the faith, Titus, much like Timothy. And in chapter 1, I'll just remind you again of what he talked about in chapter 1 as he started the greeting. And then he was asking Titus to ordain elders, or be about ordaining elders who will hold fast the faithful word. As we walk through the book of Titus, the theme of sound doctrine, being faithful to what God teaches, not twisting it, not distorting it, not corrupting it, it comes up over and over again, not letting it be corrupted by the world. And so that starts with biblical proper leadership in the churches. And Titus' role was to help those pastors be good, godly pastors, make sure that they're men that have been proven. And of course, there's the characteristics again of the pastor shared, a different list than 1 Timothy 3 in chapter 1. And the reason for that, or why was he to ordain men that would hold fast the word of God, the faithful word of God? Well, to exhort and convince those opposing God's word. Because Paul knew that there was plenty of spiritual doctrinal opposition going on in the churches there at Crete. And he needed godly men that knew the Word of God well to be able to exhort and convince those who oppose God's Word. Exhort them to come back to the Word of God. And be able to convince them. Now, this sounds like almost like a debate term. But this is a spiritual term talking about taking the Word of God and letting it bring great conviction. But you've got to present the truth right. If on Sunday morning I get up and preach Pastor Anderson's thoughts, there's a problem. Because that won't be spiritually convincing. What is it that convinces the heart? It's not my words, it's the Word of God that I declare. You say, well, you're talking it. Yes, I'm just the spokesperson, that's all I'm supposed to be. God help me to clearly, definitively explain God's Word to you folks and anyone that's here, so that God's Spirit can take the Word of God and bring conviction. Convince. All right, there it is. Convince them. So these men have to be faithful and have to know the Word of God well. Okay, so now we're on to the parts that we haven't filled in yet. As you flip over to the back side of the notes. Chapter 2. Why did Paul leave Titus there in Crete? To preach, there's your blank, to preach and exemplify practices that fit and adorn sound doctrine. Now let's walk through these. All these words are significantly tied together. So verse 1 of chapter 2. Excuse me. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Declare. The word speak thou there is declare. Preach them, all right? Preach the things which become or which fit with sound doctrine. Work to make sound doctrine eminent, preeminent, very noticeable. Lord willing, at Heritage Baptist Church, and by the way, we'll say Crystal Lake Baptist Church too, okay? Let's put it that way. These churches will be known that you walk in the door and you're not going to miss sound doctrine. It's taught, it's lived. And Paul tells Titus, all right, first of all, make sure you're declaring sound doctrine. That means there's a possibility that Titus could declare, can I put it this way, unsound doctrine. His own words, his own thoughts. Or the twisting that they had to even face at Crete with the Jews that would come to Crete and declare that you have to be a Jew in order to be a Christian. That's a twisting of truth. Is there an element of truth in that? Well, you need to be a Christian, but do you need to be a Jew to be a Christian? The answer is flatly no. But combining, corroborating any kind of thing that's outside of sound doctrine, Titus is capable of doing that too. And so Paul chides Titus, only teach, only preach sound, faithful doctrine. So be about preaching it. Stop and consider, folks, in your normal routine of life, you come to church and you're faithful. Sunday morning, you're here for Sunday school. You have about 35 to 40 minutes of teaching usually there. Now, that's good stuff. And then you come to this morning service and we have more time to worship God like we're supposed to, through prayer, through the reading of Scripture, through song, through giving, and then through listening to the Word of God again. And even your pastor on his windiest day, he doesn't usually preach an hour. Okay? You say, yeah, you preach long enough, Pastor. Right, but stop. Okay, let's say, it usually is about 45, all right? About 45. So in the morning times that we've been together, you have maybe at best an hour and a half of teaching. All right? We gather together on Sunday night again, and we do what we're supposed to. We worship God. And I preach again. Let's just average out another 45. All right? So now we're up to, are you with me? 2 hours and 15. Well, we come together on Wednesday night, and we do some teaching. It's usually about 20 minutes to 30 minutes at the most. Let's give it 30. So now we're at 2:45. How many hours are there in a week? Now that's an unfair comparison in some respects. But most of you work how many hours in a week? 40 minimum. Minimum. And you stop and think of, and then all the other things of life. Our time here together is really rather limited. That's why we, by the way, I'm preaching to the choir in some respects, but that's why we never begrudge having revival meetings for a week. Our souls need that every once in a while, that extra shot of God's Word in our hearts and minds, the conviction of the Spirit of God. But be that as it may, rather short time of teaching and preaching sound doctrine. We don't have time to waste on frivolous doctrine around here. Every word that's taught in our Sunday school hour, preached in these services, ought to be consumed with exalting sound doctrine, because you get all kinds of other stuff the moment you walk out this door. You know that. Yeah, I mean, you've got the world beating at your door, the news beating at your ears 24/7, and then there's plenty of other unsound doctrine out there that wants to grab your attention too. We better be faithful to preaching and teaching sound doctrine. And by the way, this now adds emphasis to why you studying the Word of God personally through the week, so that you're getting sound doctrine in the home, you spending the time with your family, sharing with your children the Word of God. If you compare us to some of the old family, Christian families from bygone days, where they'd sit down in half hour to an hour as a family, you say, I don't have time for that. Maybe we should take time for that. You see, our time to imbibe the Word of God into the next generation is minimal. Let it always be faithful. So preach, and then down to verse number 7. Exemplify. In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. Be an example, all right? And so what's the pattern supposed to be? A pattern of good works in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, serious, real, all right? It's true stuff. It's not corrupted, tainted. Sound speech, verse 8, that cannot be condemned. That he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Even your speech, every word is sound. It's connected to truth. Exhorting servants, and then he goes on to a lot of practical exhortations here. Titus was to picture sound doctrine. That's the beginning of verse 7. In all things, showing thyself a pattern. You see, sound doctrine shouldn't just be taught here, but it needs to be lived. And Titus was to be an example. Obviously, this chides directly your pastor. Pastor, be an example to the flock. But believers, be an example to one another. Live sound doctrine. Sound doctrine, you say, okay, I did church thing today, check that off my list, and now I can ignore it until I come back again. No. This should revolutionize, should make you a Christian 24/7. And so Titus was chided. You need to be an example all the time, because people are always, always watching. So preach and exemplify practices that fit, make eminent, as I said, and adorn. Look at verse number 10. Not purloining, don't lie, but showing all good fidelity, be faithful and truthful, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. So here he's talking specifically to the servants. All right, servants, be good, obedient to your master, obeying their instructions. Don't cheat them, being faithful when they're watching and when they're not watching. Why? So that your actions can adorn. Yes, exactly as it sounds. How many of you, sometime within the last month, adorned your Christmas tree? All right. No one adorned their Christmas tree. My wife did. All right. Okay. All right. Few of you. You understand the word adorn. It looks like some of you adorned yourself quite well tonight. Thank you. All right? You look well. I should always make Christianity look well. Adorn the right doctrine of God. And I've said it before. You know, you can lead a horse to water, can't make him drink, but you can salt his oats. We have been called to be salt and light in this world, to make the Word of God something they want, salty. To let the light of your life so shine in this dark world that there is something that they want to get to the light. Now I realize as a sinner they flee from the light until the Spirit of God woos them in, all right? But there's that draw. They need to see truth. No one else is going to show them sound doctrine. There are plenty of churches that even have our name that aren't declaring the sound doctrine. And we need to be careful to protect and defend it. Okay, so there's chapter 2. Now, what's the reason for that? Well, it goes on here in your notes. For the sake of and in submission to God's grace. God's grace. We do that for the sake of God's grace. We want the world and we want our fellow believers to see the grace of God. It should be, in a sense, something that's very preeminent. We rejoice in God's wonderful work in our salvation and His work, His gracious work in our sanctification of changing us. Now, let me just read these verses, the last few verses of chapter 2, because these are potent verses. Why should I preach and exemplify the practices that are fit and adorning of sound doctrine? It's for the sake of God's grace and in submission to it. Verse 11. For the grace of God, this is the reason, Paul says, this is the reason, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. It's become clearly known. It's not a secret. It's not a mystery. Teaching us. What does the God's grace teach us? That, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Unlike much of the unsound doctrine that's being proclaimed today, that God's grace is all about His love, it just has to do with salvation, and then you can live as you want, have your lifestyle as you want. No, 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 what does God's grace really teach us? That we should deny ungodliness. We should deny worldly lusts. That we should live soberly, thinking rightly, serious-minded, righteously, in light of God's laws, righteously, and godly, in light of God's character. In this present world, I'm to live this way. God's grace teaches me to do that. You say, how is that? I thought God's grace brought great freedom. God's grace brings great obligation. I've been given eternal life, not because of something I've done, as a great gift. And in wonderful gratitude for that gift, my life is owed to my Savior and Lord. The grace of God teaches me that I must follow God's will. I must do His plan. The grace of God teaches me. Now, He keeps on going. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. God's grace points me all the way to the conclusion of my Christianity. Aren't you glad? All right? I got saved, but I'm glad it's not just for this world. I'm glad it's actually going to one day rescue me out of this world. And so God's grace helps me to look for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify. Here's another act of God's grace that causes me to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. All right, God's grace redeems me from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Yes, another characteristic of the believer in God's grace. I live in submission to God's grace, therefore I will be zealous of my own way, zealous of my own entertainment. No, no, zealous of good works, God's works. These things, Titus, Paul says, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. You've been called of God, Titus. And as you speak for the Lord, you may speak with great authority. Lo, I am with you always, Jesus said. As you declare sound doctrine, I'm with you. Speak in the name of God and don't back down. that goes, that flies in the face of what our world and what much of Christianity teaches us today. Water the gospel down. Oh, you are you one of those fighting fundamentalists? Well, no, I don't mean to fight, but I do need to mean to stand. I must, with all authority, because it's God's word, declare the truth. And so Paul, challenging Titus, Titus, don't back down. Everyone will want you to compromise. Oh, let's fudge on this rule just a little bit. Let's fudge on God's word. No. Speak with all authority. Rebuke with all authority. Exhort with all authority. Let no man despise thee. What a challenge. That's God's grace working in Titus's life. So it makes him not wishy-washy, not tolerant of sin, but absolutely committed to his God because of the great gift and salvation, because of God's great work in his heart and life. Okay, so that's chapter 2. Now chapter 3. Meekness. Meekness, there's your blank. Like our Savior's meekness is profitable in our relationships. As we come then to chapter 3, put them in mind. I'll just read a little bit of the verses here. Put them in mind, verse 1, to be subject to principalities, to powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves were also sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But after the grace, after the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Ghost. So he says, now listen, how do I interact with the world? I know that Paul just chided us, or just chided Titus, speak with all authority, but yet do it from a humble heart, never forgetting where you've been drawn. Remember the pit you were drug out of, that God drug you out of, the pit of sin? Well, there's others that are caught in that. And you, with love, meekness, humbleness, not thinking of yourself, I'm a really good guy. God chose me. And you wicked sinner. No. I'm grateful for God's wonderful grace. That he chose me is beyond my comprehension. And can I tell you about God's grace? I was once where you were. That's the idea that Paul is trying to help Titus catch. Do it in a spirit of meekness and gentleness, kindness and love. Draw them to the truth. Like our Savior, it's good for every relationship. All right, now, avoid, but he's not done yet. So in the middle of the chapter, verse 9 through 11, avoid relationships with those who oppose sound doctrine. Here's the theme of sound doctrine coming up all over again. So in verse 9, but avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and striving about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. A man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition, reject. So after you've a man who's holding unsound doctrine, you confront him, you try to help him see truth, biblical truth, and he's, no, I'm not going to believe that. Well, what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to reject him, shun him, avoid him, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. This is an amazing balance here. We, in our fellowship of believers, we acknowledge and realize that we're still growing in our walk with the Lord, right? We struggle with sin. What Paul is chiding here, or what Paul is challenging Titus to do, is those who clearly hold a doctrine that's against the Word of God, that's a twist or distortion of the Word of God, admonish and chide them. You know, wait a second, come here, brother. Let me try to explain it to you. They may know the Lord, and probably the idea here is that they do. But at the end of the day, they are subverted if they don't understand God's Word and hold it to their heart and life. And so those ones, my fellowship is broken. I pull away from. I avoid them. Why? I don't want to be tainted with their unsound doctrine. And yet, know that it's clear that I don't, someone that's just walking their normal Christian life, stumbling over sin but getting right, that doesn't mean someone I need to shun and avoid. They're not living in habitual, regular sin, blasphemies against God's doctrines and God's truth. Well, help them grow. Help them grow. Bring them along in their walk with the Lord. Those aren't the ones to shun and avoid. Those are the ones to keep growing. They're tender to the Word of God and wanting to live it out even though they stumble and struggle. Don't we all? Well, let's help one another. That's a part of the church work. So this is Titus helping the elders protect the church from those who would teach false doctrine. You know, there's maybe an Apollos that shows up. Was Apollos teaching the whole counsel of the Word of God when he shows up? No, he wasn't. He was teaching John the Baptist. That's all he knew. So what did Aquila and Priscilla do? Ah, come here. Come here. Let me enlighten you with the rest of the truth. Guess what Apollos did? He heard it. He didn't say, oh, no, you're wrong. It can't be that way. I'm still going to preach. What would have happened if Apollos had said to Aquila and Priscilla, no, I'm going to just continue to preach the baptism of repentance and John's baptism? Well, if I know God's word well enough, Aquila and Priscilla said, Paulus, you're wrong. We need to separate from you. We're not going to be connected. But he didn't. He heard the word of God and said, come on. And he grew in the Lord. That's the type of thing we're talking about, right? Doctrine, clear teaching of God's word. If they don't accept it, then you avoid them, you shun them. Okay? So avoid those relationships. And then finally, at the end of the chapter, this is just a wonderful summation. Paul, as I was expressing last week, as you recall, talking about single believers, and yet his heart and desire for a relationship and friendships that were healthy for his soul. So he counts here from 12 to 15, a number of his co-workers asking for help and so forth. When I shall send, verse 12, when I shall send Artemas, oh, so, I'm sorry, your blank is the word working, all right? There you go. Working with good friends. Working with good friends. When I shall send Artemas unto thee, or Tychicus, be diligent to come unto me to Nicopolis, for I have determined there to winter. Bring Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their journey diligently, that nothing be wanting unto them. And let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they may be not, that they be not unfruitful. All that are with me salute thee. Greet them that love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. He cherished good friends. He tried to help good friends continue on in their ministry. May we be known for that. Do you know, believer, the reality is there will come times where we'll have folks that will maybe become part of our church family only for just a season. And we'll fall in love with them in the right way, and then God moves them on. And your heart is grieved. Because we've lost a good friend. And yet, God has called us to always help God's servants on their way. Whether they stay or whether they go, whether they're just passing through or whether they park, may we be known as individuals and as a church family of those that encourage and help God's servants. One of the things that happens often for us is our missionaries. May we be a church family that we refresh the spirits and encourage the spirits of each one of our missionaries. As they come through, we try to be very generous with our honorariums to them. Something that we need to always keep on top of to make sure that we're not in any way shortchanging them as they come. Yes, we're supporting them faithfully, but when they come, let's give them a little extra to be an encouragement and a blessing to them. That's why we make it a part of our budget. You understand that? We have special speakers as part of our budget. Why? Because we want to be prepared to help God's servants along the way. You rejoice their heart. Let them know that you're praying for them. You find out needs, do all you can and help us do all we can to help them. Those kinds of things. God wants us, like Paul did, to be a blessing to those that are serving the Lord. Okay, well, some great chapters in Titus. Titus is all about sound doctrine and good friends. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the time in your word together. And I pray that you would help us to exemplify, to preach sound doctrine. Because of your grace to us, may it motivate us to never be shy to declare truth and to live truth in front of this world and in front of other believers. May we though do it with a spirit of meekness, knowing that we're just sinners too. And may we love and draw people by the work of your Spirit to yourself and to right truth. Help us, Lord, to have the strength at times when a brother is not following your word clearly to avoid him, to not just tolerate sin, but to point it out and then, if necessary, separate. May we be faithful in working with good servants of God. and be an encouragement to them. May we as a church family in particular be a blessing to each of our missionaries as they come through, refreshing their heart and spirit, filling their soul with good things, letting them know that we're behind them. So bless this week. Lord, as we wrap up this week, give us strength to be a good testimony, to not miss opportunities to share the gospel, to be an encouragement to one another, and we'll look forward to being together on Christmas Eve. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, folks, have a good evening.